And now that I've shown my suit, can I take it off? Okay, thank you. I was in prayer meeting, my jacket, just my jacket, not my whole suit. Okay, okay, thank you. I knew Pastor Barber is going to be here, and he always wears a white shirt and a jacket, and I've kind of followed suit because I admire him, but I wore a blue shirt today just in rebellion instead of a white shirt. I was in church Wednesday night, and we don't have air conditioning in our church. You're blessed here to have that. And so I was in prayer meeting, and I had my jacket on, and my wife said, you need to take that off because people just get upset when they see you, you know, and they're so uncomfortable, and you're so hot. And I said, thank you. She never called me hot before, so I thought that was pretty good, you know. So I took it off. Some of you get that later. Shorty Schenck, I'm his pastor. Shorty's a great guy. He's a good preacher. If you remember him being here, he's just a tremendous guy, a tremendous family. Love them as well. I love your music. The music was just great. Are all those girls sisters? Are they? Okay. They all belong to you back there? Okay. Oh, do you? Okay. Yeah, the grandparents there. We had three daughters, and they used to sing just like that, and they did a good job, excellent job. And I love that song, too. It's kind of just a nice song. Ron Hamilton, Patch Pirates, a good friend of mine, and we were in school together. But our daughters used to sing, and I just kind of missed that. When they were up there singing, I thought about our girls singing when they were really little. And they were sweet girls. They never got upset with each other or anything, just like your daughters. that's impossible, right? That can never happen. But then we had 10 years after our youngest daughter, we had a boy, a son. And everybody in church was hoping he was a boy. I am so glad he was a boy because otherwise he would have been out of God's will, according to all the people in the church. So we really, it's been a blessing to us. Just got commissioned in the Air Force as a second lieutenant, so he's doing okay. Again, I know you don't know me, and I hope that today that it'll be a blessing for you. You walk out here thinking we're glad we were in God's house today. And I don't know what time you get through. Somebody said, how long do you preach? Well, I say, we start on Sunday. I don't know. But I preached last week, and there's a couple in our church that we had met. They were actually missionaries with ABWE, and they're retired missionaries. But he texted people after I preached, the people that we heard about. And I saw the text, and it said basically that the pastor ended on time. And I thought, that's amazing. What does on time mean? Anyway, I just don't know. But anyway, hope it works for you. I was a youth pastor for a number of years in Minnesota. I'm actually from Georgia, but I was in Minnesota, went to seminary up there, and I was a youth pastor. And we had a very talented youth group, very talented. By the way, I enjoyed your solo. That was a blessing. Really enjoyed that. But we had a very talented youth group. They played instruments, they sang, and they were really smart. I mean, they really were. A number of my kids were the top five in their high schools. They're just amazing what they learned the years I was with them. But nevertheless, they were very, very talented. And every couple of months, we would go to a senior high-rise, a rest home, and we would have a service for them. And our pastor would preach. And these kids were dynamic. They were really good. And they would sing, and they would play their instruments, and the people in the home there, they were just enthralled. And then Pastor Olson would preach. And so one time I was on a college trip, I think, or a mission trip with our young people, so they could not be there, and I could not be there for that high-rise service, that rest home service. And so Pastor went by himself. And so when I got back, I said, Pastor, how did the service go at the high-rise? How was it? He goes, well, he says, you know, he says, you weren't there, the kids weren't there, there was no music, and I just went ahead and preached. I thought I did a good job. He says, then an elderly man came up to me and says, well, preacher, wasn't much tonight, was it? Right? So I hope that's not what you think after we finish today. All right, let's go on. Enough preliminaries there. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, as you know, it's Father's Day today. You don't have to be reminded of that. And I want to bring something about fathers, but more in regard to relationships, these family relationships that we have. So Luke chapter 1. And I want us to actually begin at verse 8, if you follow along with me as I read here. It says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course at Zechariah's, According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him with the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I think that's a fantastic verse when you think about it. And also we could read the same in Malachi as well. But when I was a student at Providence University, I transferred from Georgia State University because God had called me to preach. I was studying political science, and then God called me to preach. So I went to Bob Jones and studied history. But as I was there, we had to take speech class. And speech class could be kind of intimidating for certain people sometimes. And I remember we had to give speeches about certain people in our lives. And there was a young girl that got up there, a young college student. She got up there, and she began to talk about her father. And I tell you what, she had the class mesmerized and enthralled. She said so many wonderful things about her father. You just sat there and almost wept how much she talked about him and how much she loved him, just as these girls were talking about in that presentation. And I thought, wow, she did such a good job talking about her father. I wish he were my father. That's how much that she respected her father. And I will never forget her talking about her father like that. On the other hand, I was talking to a man years ago, a number of years ago, over 20-something years ago. A young man, he came and talked to me, and he was sort of an angry individual, had anger issues. And he looked at me, and I was dealing with his anger issues. He looked at me and said, Pastor, I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to be like my father. I knew who his father was. His father was an angry man. Is in sort of a bigoted sort of fellow. And he said, I don't want to be like my father. Well, this man eventually was married, moved away, and I know this man very well. And he talked to me a couple of years ago about how he was doing. This same man that didn't want to be like his father was working with his own son in his 20s now. And because his son displeased him about something, when he was leaning over working with him, he took and hit him and knocked his son down in the ditch. I don't want to be like my father. Well, what happened? He was just like his father. Did he have to be like that? The obvious answer is no. Because, you know, those relationships that are broken and destroyed, God can fix, can he? I believe that God can fix any relationship. Is every relationship fixed? No. But it still doesn't deny the fact that God can put them together. And I felt sorry for this man. I felt sorry for his son because he is continuing to act like his own father acted, which is kind of sad. You know, I don't believe that any father ever welcomes a child into the world expecting to become the enemy of his child or expecting the child to become his enemy, right? I don't think any father actually does that. When that child comes into the world, I mean, you have all these hopes, all these anticipations, all these desires for that child. And sometimes they come to fruition, and sometimes it's just the opposite that happens. But I don't think we expect to be estranged from our children, and sometimes we recognize that it does occur. Sometimes father-son relationships, father-daughter relationships, and just relationships as a whole in a family become fractured, don't they? Maybe we've all experienced that. Maybe not in our own family that we have immediately, but maybe in the family you've grown up in, or we've known others and extended families. And we know that these relationships become broken sometimes. But let me say again, I believe from the bottom of my heart that Jesus can put together any relationship that's broken. He can do that. If we allow Him, if we live according to His Word and follow that Word. And sometimes it seems like things can't be put back together. I remember when I was a little boy living in Alabama, my dad was working at Fort Rooker in Alabama, and we were stationed on that base or by that base. And I can remember I was like 5 years of age. I remember so vividly. My brother, who was a year and a half older than I, got to go to school. And every time he came back from school, I wanted to see the papers that he had. I could read at 4 years of age, so I enjoyed reading what he had, and I enjoyed seeing what he colored and all these things. And I just wanted to go to school so badly. And then one day he brought back a little ceramic rabbit about this big that he had colored in class, I guess. And it was a beautiful thing, did a great job. And that was the most precious thing he had. Now, we had 9 children in our family. And so we had little fights sometimes. Did that ever happen in your home? Okay, I know we all loved each other sometimes. But 9 children, so we didn't have a whole lot of stuff. With 9 kids, it's hard to have a lot of stuff, you know. And so whatever we had was ours, we possessed, and held on to very tightly. And my brother just loved that ceramic rabbit. I'll never forget today, though, he and I had an argument. It's hard to believe that 5 and 6-year-olds would have an argument. But we were arguing about something. And I was so upset with him. And at 5 years old, I can remember this. I ran into the room where he had that ceramic rabbit, that thing that he just held dear. I took that ceramic rabbit and I broke it, smashed it into 1,000 pieces. I was so upset. I didn't have any anger issues when I was growing up. I want you to know that. All right, but yes, I did. But I took that and smashed it. It was broken to pieces. Is that a get you? And he came in and looked at that, and he started crying. And I felt so bad. It just crushed me that I had done something to hurt my brother so much. I never wanted to do that. And I looked at that rabbit on the floor that had been smashed to all of these, seems like thousands of pieces, to a little boy. And I wanted to put it back together. But I realized no amount of Elmer's glue was going to fix it. It wasn't going to be put back together. It was going to stay that way, and it's going to be thrown away. And I realized I could not repair the hurt that I caused my brother because of what I did to one of his most precious possessions. Sometimes family relationships are like that. They are broken so badly. And we don't realize that when you allow these things to be broken, how they hurt people so much. Dads, sons, daughters, wives, we could go on, couldn't we? No relationship has to go unrepaired. Sometimes salvation cures those broken relationships. Sometimes sanctification cures those broken relationships. When we surrender our pride, when we surrender our guilt, when we give it to God to start living godly lives, sometimes even that helps to restore relationships in our lives. So I just want to mention a couple of things here, and that is, on Father's Day here, that we recognize that the devil ruins relationships. The devil is not a friend of the home. You realize that, right? He ruins relationships. What does he do? First of all, he divides relationships. And sin causes conflict and division in the home. Remember David and David's great sin? He asked God to forgive him, and God forgave him for his great sin. But you know what it did? It affected his family. And David's multiple marriages affected his family. And you'll recall how Absalom killed his brother Amnon for what he did to his sister. And then he fled and was gone for 3 years. And for 3 years, we are told in the Bible that in 2 Samuel 13, that David longed to be with Absalom. He longed for his son Absalom. He loved him so much. And yet did nothing to resolve or to reconcile the conflict for 3 years. Finally, he brought Absalom back into the kingdom. He brought him back home. And 2 Samuel 14 tells us this. He brought him back home, but he failed to see him for 2 years. And I don't know what the reason was. I don't know if he made any concessions to his son that he would be condoning what he did. I don't know if his pride kept him from seeing his son Absalom, but for 5 years, Total. He did not see his son. I don't know about you, but I love our, we love our children. And we don't like to be away from them. We have two daughters in South Carolina, a son now over in Texas, and we have a daughter who is out of God's will that moved to California with our grandkids. Actually, she's in God's will. And but I said, Carol, she had a position in California. She lived in Ohio. She said, Dad, Steve and I and the boys are moving to California for a new position I have. I said, Carol, that is not God's will for your children to be going with you. All right? So it's okay to divide the home that way. But no, but they went, you know, we just love to see them. You know, we can get on our iPhones and our iPad and we can, you know, we can see them and talk to them. But it's not the same as being with them, is it? It's just not the same. Today I expect to get 4 phone calls. All right? One from the IRS, four phone calls and from our children. At one point in some time today, they will call or attempt to call us and to call me. And that's, we love that. I love to be around children. I can't imagine being separated from my children or our children for this length of time, for 5 years without ever seeing them or talking to them. And this is what David and Absalom were going through. Finally, he received him after Absalom got a hold of Joab and did some things to him and so forth and said, hey, I want to see Dad. And so finally they saw each other, but it had become so fractured, their relationship, that the next chapter over, you see Absalom seeking to rebel against his own father and to take his own father's kingdom. Most of you know that story, don't you? What a tragedy we have here before us in one of the families of the greatest king that lived in Israel. He plotted against his father. There was a man in our church years ago. He's with the Lord now. And the man was kind of always disgruntled, always hard, always had some negative thing to say. And one time, I mean, people were just upset with him because he was always hard with people and negative. And finally, one day at some fellowship, I sat beside him, began to talk to him, prayed for this man. And he began to pour out his heart to me, just opened up. And he said, Father, he said, Pastor, I know I'm hard, but my father, let me tell you about my father. My father used to beat me to every inch of my life. Every part of my body, my father would beat me when he was disappointed with me. I could never do anything to please my father. And you know, Pastor, I realize I'm living like my father. I'm reacting to what he did to me. And I'm acting just like that. And I don't want to be like that. We had a wonderful time together talking about these things. And you know, when he poured his heart out and recognized that what he was doing was wrong and basically asked God forgiveness for that, I saw that man's heart and attitude change. I saw him turn from his bitterness and vindictiveness to a man who was kind and sweet and became one of my best supporters in the ministry. You see, God can make a difference once we admit what our problem is, right? His problem is hatred and bitterness against his dad. I know that it was a hard thing for him to go through. Some of us have faced that things. But I do also recognize this. When I got saved, I have a Heavenly Father who gave me the Spirit of love. Amen? I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. And I don't have to react to things that were a problem in my life before. I refuse to let other people control me. Are you like that? I refuse to let them control me. I fly an airplane. I also fly for Civil Air Patrol. Maybe some of you are pilots here. It's no big deal. But I was flying just last week with a man. And he has a tendency to take control and take charge of things and tell you what to do and everything. And he said, I hope it doesn't bother you what I'm doing. He's kind of a really, you know, type A personality. And I said, well, you know what my motto is? It's a verse I live by. Psalm 119, verse 165. And it says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I said, sir, there is nothing you can do to offend me. I refuse to let you offend me. And before I left that day from the airport in western Pennsylvania, and I flew off to another airport, he said, well, I'm going to try. I'm going to try. Now, he was kind of joking, but I'm sure he might try as well, but let him try. You know why? Because I'm a born-again Christian. The grace of God is on my life. I refuse to not act like a Christian. You know what I mean? Because It's an indication to that person that my faith is genuine. Anybody can fly off the handle. Anybody can get upset, right? Anybody can do things vindictively against someone else. But I refuse to let that happen. The love of Christ dwells in our heart, and it should dwell in our heart. You see, these relationships don't have to stay fractured. Let the love of God control your spirit. Let the love of God help you put these things back together. But we do know that fathers sometimes can have a negative influence on their children instead of a positive, as I mentioned. Across the street from me when I was growing up was a man named Billy. I guess I can mention his last name. Nobody ever knows him now. Billy Boyles. And Billy Boyles was a guy I admired. Billy Boyles was a tremendous athlete. He was a weightlifter. He was a boxer. He did all kinds of things. Just an all-around good guy. Took care of his body. And he impressed me so much that that's why I look strong as I look today. But he was really like a first-class, world-class athlete at that time. And the problem is, Billy Boyles had a father who was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic. And I can remember that Billy did not want to be like his father. He was the antithesis of his father. His father was such an alcoholic. When Billy's grandfather was dying, he was dying of alcoholism as well. Billy's father sat beside Billy's grandfather, which would have been this man's father, sat beside him at his bedside when he was dying of alcoholism, holding a beer can, drinking it. That's how hardened he was. And how so taken up he was with these things. But Billy vowed never to be like that. I had moved away. I'd come back several years later, and I watched Billy Boyles playing semi-professional baseball. I went to the game, and I was sitting beside his mother. And I watched Billy out in the center field. A ball was hit to him, and I saw Billy just staggering to get that ball. And it wasn't like Billy. He was a tremendous athlete, center fielder. And I saw him stagger and drop the ball. And I saw him do some things that were kind of weird and strange. And then it dawned on me. Billy Boyles was an alcoholic, just like his dad. He followed his father, just like his dad. As far as I know, Billy never got saved. I'd witnessed to him, never got saved. But look at the influence that happened on this young man, and he would totally become like his father. So we know that the devil ruins relationships. He divides relationships. Sin causes that conflict. He also destroys relationships. He disintegrates them if he possibly can. When I was a youth pastor, there was a boy in my youth group. He started coming to my youth group, and he had all kinds of issues and problems. He got in trouble with the law and had to go to a detention center for a little while and then got out, and he was back in his home. He asked me to come see him and talk to his father. I'll never forget walking into the house, and at the bottom of the stairs, I saw his dad, and I walked to the top of the stairs, and I said, I called this boy's name, and I said, Jerome. I said, Jerome asked me to talk to you. He wanted to know if I could come and talk to you about him. I want to talk to you about your son. I'll never forget, the man was so angry. He looked at me, and he says, Jerome is not my son. He is not my son. You know, it's almost like a David Absalom sort of moment. He is not my boy. And I saw that 13-year-old boy. I saw his countenance fall. And I saw how embarrassed he was and how hurt he was. And there was nothing I could do at that moment to reconcile father with son. See, the devil not only likes to divide homes, he likes to destroy them. As I use the word disintegrate, that's what he likes to do. Remember when Absalom finally met his death in 2 Samuel 18? David cried, O Absalom, Absalom, would I had died for thee or for you. What a different reaction David had with his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him, as opposed to his little child that had died in infancy. Remember, David made the remark in 2 Samuel 12, he says about his little son, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And I believe that he was talking about a reference that he's going to see his boy in heaven. I believe that. But he never said that about Absalom. He had a different cry and a different prayer. It's almost as though he recognized, my boy never believed in God. In the New Testament, we would say, my boy never got saved. My boy never accepted him. It seems to be the case by the anguish that he felt and showed when he talked about his boy Absalom. So we know that the devil likes to destroy our relationships. Second thing is we see today, you're still with me? Am I okay still? Still got time? Okay. The second thing we see is this, that not only does God, that the devil ruin relationships, but God reconciles relationships. Aren't you glad about that? God reconciles them. He wants us to be reconciled, wants things to be put back together. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. If you turn there, most of you are familiar, I hope you're familiar, with the what we call the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, let's look at verse 11 here to start off with. In Luke 15, 11, and let's just read this. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," I like that verse, don't you? When he came to himself, he came to his senses, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You know this story fairly well, I'm sure. You've heard it a number of times, maybe even read it many, many times. But let's think about something here. Let's think about the reconciliation that took place with this fractured relationship. What is reconciliation? What does that mean? The word reconciliation actually means to be conformed to a standard. There's a standard by which we measure ourselves and everything else. We are reconciled to that standard. That's what it means. Dwight Pentecost, in a book, Things Which Become Sound Doctrine, has a little illustration about this word reconciliation. I don't remember all the details, but basically he talks about a man, probably in Dallas at that time, who was walking down the streets and looking at the different shops in the city there, and he came across a place where he saw a clock or a timepiece, and so he looked at what the time was, and then Dr. Pentecost said, he said, I saw this man take his watch and adjust it to the timepiece. That's reconciliation. And then he said he watched him as he walked on further down, came to another shop that apparently had a clock in there, and he saw that clock was different, so he set his watch to that. And then he saw him do this about three different times and was amused at what he was doing. He was reconciling his own watch to a standard which he thought was right before him. It's like the man you've heard before who blew the whistle every day at 12 o'clock so the guys would know that it's time for them to take a break at the factory. And he always did it by watching the clock on the steeple in the town square and the courthouse. And so when it struck 12, he did the whistle. And eventually, the man who blew the whistle at 12 o'clock met the man who set the clock. And he says, I want you to know, he says, I always adjust my whistle, blow my whistle by the time you have set on the clock. And he says, that's interesting. The man who set the clock said, I adjust the clock by your whistle. All right, so, you know. So we need to be reconciled to a right standard, correct? Now, there are all kinds of people, all kinds of books, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of educators who will tell you how to reconcile your relationships. But there's only one person that can really tell us how to reconcile it correctly. One standard that's right, and that's God. And God has given us His Word, right? So that we look in His Word, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, look into His Word and say, that's the standard. I never apologize to that for that, do you? There were a number of men that talked to me one time in Civil Air Patrol, and one man asked me about being born again, what it is to be a Christian. That's like saying, sick 'em to a dog. There were about five or six men there, and as I started answering questions, the first thing I said to them was this, gentlemen, I want you to understand this. What I'm going to give you is from the Bible. It is Scripture. And I want you to understand this as well. I will never apologize for what I tell you. I will never apologize what I tell you, because it comes from God's Word, and there's no higher standard, right? There is no more correct standard that we can follow. So we are reconciled to this standard. So God reconciles relationships on the basis of His holiness, as we understand that. How does He do that? First of all, through compassion. We see this illustrated with the Father and the Son. The Son finally comes to his senses in the pig pen, runs back to the Father. Remember the last thing he said he was going to say to his Father? Make me as one of thy hired servants. But remember, the father saw him a far off distance, and he ran and met his son and fell on him and had compassion on him. The son began to rehearse and say to his father, rather, what he had already rehearsed. And when he got to the point, make me as one of the hired servants, he never got a chance to say it. His father stopped him. You'll never be a hired servant. You're my son. You will always be my son. Unlike that father with his son Jerome, he says, Jerome is not my son. This man says, you're always my son. I was not happy, son, with what you did. I knew what was going to happen. You know, it's a testimony to the Father that the Father didn't go after the Son and let Him do what He wanted to do, but He waited for the Son to come, right? You see, a man convinced against his will is of the same persuasion still, correct? When the Holy Spirit got a hold of his Son, when he came under his conviction and he goes back to his Father reconciled him, first of all, by having compassion on him. I trust that we will never lose compassion for our children, no matter what they have done. We are not always condoning what they do, correct? We cannot do that. One time, I had to go to a court, and I had to go before a judge as a teenager. Now, it was no big deal as far as I was concerned, but my father was with me, and we were stood before that judge. And she was talking to my father, and she looked at my father, and she'd gone through my grades, said, your son has an excellent record. I don't think we'll see him here again. I thought she had somebody else's records. All right? She got it mixed up. And but my father, I'll never forget what my father said. My father said, Your Honor, I want you to understand that my boy did not learn what he did. He did not learn it from us. Secondly, I do not condone what my boy did. I do not condone what he did. You know, that was a lesson greater to me than anything that judge could have made me do. Any fine or anything I could have had to have paid. Because I knew that my father loved me, but he was going to stand up for that which is right. He was not going to excuse my action. And I never forgot about that. And you know what hurt me more than anything else? Was me hurting my father. And my father's name. I never, ever wanted to do that again. Never. Why do we hurt our Heavenly Father's name? By our actions. And God will judge us for what we do. Sin has a payment, right? But that doesn't mean that our Father loves us any less, correct? He simply wants us to be reconciled to Him. And He loves us. So the Father puts His arms around His prodigal, who came home. And then secondly, he reconciled him through his pardon. He pardoned his boy. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's my God. That's your God. He takes these broken relationships, even with his children, and we've disobeyed him sometimes, and we're sorry for that, and we ask forgiveness, and God loves us, and he brings us back into conformity to his will in relationship to him. He abundantly pardons us. Aren't you glad you have a God that does that? By the way, there's no other God, in quotes, that does that with his people. Only one God, the true God, that we have here, the God of the Bible. The cross changes things when a person gets saved. It changes relationships. Confession changes relationships as well. It's interesting that the boy's rebellion and the boy's promiscuity and all that he had done was completely forgiven by the Father. The word he uses for pardon is salak. Completely forgiven. Everything the boy had done was forgiven by the Father. Our Heavenly Father forgives us all of our sins. Every one of them when we ask Him, right? Now we know there are repercussions for our sin. It's the law of the harvest. What you reap, you sow. But when my Heavenly Father has forgiven my sins, He has totally forgiven my sins. He does not keep making me pay for my sins. We should understand that in our relationships with our family members and others. Once they have repented and asked forgiveness, it should be done, folks. It is done. It is pardoned. It is settled. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? When He died in my place and your place for our sins, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He cried those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took upon Himself the sins of mankind, all my sins. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at Bill Rice Ranch, August 15, 1968, never forget it. When I accepted Him as my Savior, the prayer of Jesus Christ was answered on my behalf, for me. My Heavenly Father, His Father, forgave me of all my sins. He answered that prayer. He forgave me of all my sins. I'll not pay for those sins. They're under the blood, huh? They're under the blood. And when we have those who have fractured their relationship with us, who ask forgiveness and are truly repentant and evidence such, then we should, like Jesus, abundantly pardon and restore that relationship. Some of you have been through that, I know. But if the Father completely forgave him, I think it's kind of interesting as well as we see this last point, that God restores relationships. He restores relationships when we're reconciled to Him. The prodigal and the father were restored again. How do we know that? The Father demonstrated His complete forgiveness to the Son, as we read. He demonstrated, first of all, by killing the fatted calf, putting a ring on His finger, putting shoes on His feet. The boy didn't have any shoes. He had so lost everything in a pitiful condition. And the Father could have said, you got what you deserve. Couldn't God have said that about us? You get what you deserve? No, Father, forgive me. And God does. Oh, what a wonderful thing. So He kills the fatted calf, puts the best robe on him, has a party for him. And He says, my son was dead. He's alive again. Hey, man, I love that. And then He restored that relationship, evidenced by what He declared. Make merry. The boy is lost. He is found. You know what He did? You know what He did by what He said? He protected His son's reputation. He protected His son's reputation. Remember when King Saul and his sons died? And David found out about it? In essence, he says, don't publish it in Gath. Don't let the Philistines know about it. He said, don't let anybody mar the reputation of my friend King Saul. Oh, that we would learn to cover the reputation of those who have offended us. That we would be like God and like this man who represents Him. The Father protected the reputation of His son. He could have displayed all that His son had done. He could have brought it back up to Him again. He says, no, He was lost. He was dead. He's found. He's alive. The younger brother, which I call the prodigal, or the Pharisee. We have the prodigal and the Pharisee in the same home. The younger brother, he's upset, right? He was as much a prodigal as his brother. He just didn't run away from home. And he says, you didn't make a party for me. You didn't kill the fatted calf. And because the father, as we read, says, everything I have is always yours, son. But what do you say about his brother? Remember what he said about his brother? As soon as thy son was come and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. How did he know that his brother did that? Who told him? Is this something he assumed? He was not in favor of his brother being restored back because he thought it was taking maybe from his inheritance or from his relationship with his father. But he didn't cover the reputation of his brother. And he wanted basically to see his brother punished, I think. Again, God covers our reputation when we are reconciled to him. John the Baptist was going to restore the relationship, the fathers to the sons, and the sons to the fathers. A picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us when his heavenly Father, it said in Isaiah 53, said it pleased him to bruise him. When he bruised him on the cross, he did that so that we might be reconciled again to him. Aren't you glad about that, folks? Now, how about you? Have you been reconciled to the right standard? Have you been reconciled to God? Is there any other way to heaven other than conformity to the standard that God has by trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place? I like what Wesley said in his hymn, be you reconciled to God. Or what a hymn writer said, be you reconciled to God. Wesley said in his hymn, my God is reconciled. No, God did not have to be reconciled. We have to be reconciled. And that's why someone changed in the hymn book you have these words, not my God is reconciled, something to this effect, I now am reconciled. I now am reconciled because of what Christ did for me on Calvary. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a loving Father. We thank you that even though the devil seeks to divide and destroy, shatter relationships, by your grace, you can put these fractured families back together. We recognize also, Lord, that you can put broken lives back together that have been destroyed by Satan and sin. And Lord, you can make them to be what they ought to be and make them whole, make them fit for the kingdom of heaven. If there's a man here, a woman, a boy, a girl who's been reconciled to their own standard or to a standard of another, we know, Lord, that's faulty. They'll be constantly doing that, trying to get assurance that, oh, Lord, they're right with you. They're constantly adjusting their spiritual watches. But we recognize that, Lord, they need to reconcile their lives with your standard of righteousness and holiness, that they might even do that today and have the assurance they leave this place that, Lord, they're right with you. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.